Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book we love. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, "Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again, they shouted. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who is seated on the throne. And they cried. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "For our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." The word of the Lord.
Now, I heard there was a secret chord that David knew, and it pleased the Lord. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you, but if I did, I'll bet most in the room, by the time at least I got to the chorus and the hallelujahs began, you would be singing along. At least all of you who saw Shrek. It's interesting that a song with a chorus comprised of only hallelujah, not a song that emerged from the Christian community, from any of our great Christian songwriters these days, but something from a completely secular source, would end up becoming perhaps the most impactful, inspirational song of our era. It wouldn't just be you who are graduate students in worship studies singing along, but if someone started singing Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah on a street corner, people who never darkened the door of a church could sing along. Children can sing along. I don't think that it has to do with a secret chord that David knew. I think it more likely has to do with the power in the word hallelujah. Think of Handel's Hallelujah Chorus, where, as the story goes, the first time it was performed, a monarch jumped to his feet. Now, perhaps he thought it was the finale, mistakenly, although there was much more to come. Perhaps he did think it was the ending piece. Perhaps he had restless leg syndrome and needed to change positions. I don't know. I think that he was responding to the power that's in the exclamation, hallelujah. Now, your professors can tell you a lot more about the etymology of the word and all the wonderful freight that it carries through history than I can. Andy Hill writes about it in his book, Enter His Courts with Praise, that hallelujah and other like unto it exclamations of praise were sung, chanted, and shouted in the liturgy of ancient Israel. It literally just means pretty much praise the Lord. Powerful, powerful term. Chuck Fromm of Worship Leader Magazine told me the story once, and You may have heard this before too. It shows up from time to time in Worship Leader magazine, something about what are called the five words of worship. As the story goes, Chuck was in a meeting years ago when he was the head of Maranatha Music and was seated at a table of people talking, and they went around and introduced themselves. He introduced himself as Chuck Fromm of Maranatha Music. And when David Hubbard introduced himself, and I believe that, someone can correct me, I think he was president of Fuller Seminary at the time, he just jumped in the conversation and said, "Maranatha, what a wonderful name." And he began to go into the exegesis of the Aramaic term, Maranatha, and Chuck got a whole education about what his company name meant, more than he'd ever known before. And Dr. Hubbard went into a short dissertation about what he called the five words of worship. These five words of worship being terms that exist in the scriptures that don't get translated by and large to each language, into the languages in Indonesia, or the languages in language in Ecuador, or the languages in Africa, but they get transliterated. And so if you were to go to different parts of the globe, although you may not understand them reading the scriptures or quoting the scriptures in their own tongue, in their own dialect, when they get to these five words, odds are you would be able to recognize them. And from the Hebrew scriptures, they are hallelujah, hosanna, amen, and in the New Testament, Abba, the Aramaic terms, Abba and Maranatha. Powerful, powerful words. Now, I don't know why Dr. Hubbard didn't include Selah in his list, because I think that's another term probably deserves to be in this list. Powerful, powerful words. What I want to talk about for the remaining mornings we have together is what I want to call renewing our vocabulary of worship, renewing our lexicon of praise. And just like with much else in worship and other things in the world, the road to the future, as Bob Weber was fond of saying, runs through the past. I suspect that we can renew our vocabulary of worship, our lexicon of praise, by going back to some ancient sources, this vocabulary of worship that's existed since before the scriptures were written down. Some of you may remember the story of Isaac redigging the wells of Abraham. Abraham had dug wells. Wells were a very important thing in that culture in that day. It was a sign, they were a sign of wealth, for one thing. They were very strategic militarily for your defense. And after the time of Abraham, the Philistines had come in and filled in the wells of Abraham with sand. Isaac, you can read about it in Genesis chapter 26, Isaac came along and redug those original wells of Abraham and renamed them their original names. Wells were so significant that they had names. And he renamed them their original names. I want to encourage us to redig these wells of worship that are in these words: hallelujah, hosanna, Selah, amen, Abba, and Maranatha. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Two experiences that I'll share briefly that I had with this term that made indelible impacts on me. One was sort of a liturgical usage. I was serving as chaplain to the Gospel Music Association, and the GMA got the notion one year for Gospel Music Week to kick off the week with an open worship service and invite the whole community of Nashville, as many as we could fit into the Nashville arena. 17,000 people showed up. Michael W. Smith was on stage, Rita Springer, Darlene Check, Fred Hammond, Don Moen, on and on and on. Our preacher was Bishop T.D. Jakes, who preached a great sermon on the Good Samaritan. It was free admission. All you had to do was bring a non-perishable food item. We collected 5,000 pounds of food for the Second Harvest Food Bank. It was a glorious night because of the ethnic mix of the people that were on the platform. It was a very ethnically diverse room. It's the only time I've ever stood on a platform in front of 17,000 people. And as I looked out over the sea of faces, it could have been as much as 40-45% white or black and the other, but it looked roughly 50-50. I'd never been in a room that was that integrated racially. And as we prepared for that worship event, one of the things we did is we made some PowerPoint slides. One of them had a lot of Psalm 150 on it. And I got going back and forth with 17,000 people. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath do it. Praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And it was just thunderous in this room. And then, of course, it would go into spontaneous praising. Another experience I had with this hallelujah, this praise the Lord, was on an Easter morning at St. Bartholomew's Episcopal Church. Now, Episcopal churches are not known for shouting their praises. We had a particularly good choir in those days for a volunteer choir, and one that could actually handle Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. And we did at one point in the service. And the choir in those days was seated in the back, like this back platform where the technical gear is here. That's where the choir was in the rear. We began to sing the Hallelujah Chorus, and you could just sense the Spirit's presence, the Lord's presence in the room. And as it crescendoed to the final chords and ended, there were probably 400 or 500 people there that morning, and spontaneous jubilation broke out, louder than at an NFL game. Maybe I should say louder than at a college football game. It was unbelievable. Jubilation, that the word jubilation literally implies splitting the ears with sound, ear-splitting sound. You know, I suspect that although in Jewish worship, praise the Lord, hallelujah is still used mostly as an injunction to praise, an imperative. The leader will say that in the liturgies. And you see it some in charismatic and Pentecostal worship, usually as an individual exclamation, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I fear that it's more common in our culture among people who are not committed believers. Hallelujah, it's Friday. The Colin character in Love Actually saying, praise the Lord, when he found out he was going to be sharing an apartment with 4 good-looking women instead of just 3. That kind of cheap usage of hallelujah is the dominant usage in our culture. I want to challenge us to redig the wells in our lives and in our worship experience of this rich vocabulary of worship, this rich lexicon of praise. Let's reclaim the language that God intends for us to have in our speech. And let's renew our worship in His name. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Spirit that wells up within us and gives us the energy and the vocabulary for praise. We thank You for His groanings within us in intercessions and in petitions and in prayers of all sort. We ask that You fill us with Your Spirit to do the work You've given us to do this day. Quicken our minds, open our hearts, Help us to let our roots go down deep into you and to learn to belong to you by belonging to one another. And now, as Jesus taught us, we sum up our prayers.